Lord's been so good to us. We have every reason to be here this morning to thank you for all of his mercy and grace and love. We look about us and see the clear evidence of his blessings in our life and how that he has just been with us. I believe he's been with us here, this little church, and to be able to gather like we have this morning is a blessing indeed, to come out of an old troubled world and set together in heavenly places in Christ. And pray the Lord to bless us with the sound of the gospel, the good news that's cold water to a thirsty soul. I appreciate the prayer so very much. Thank the Lord for it. Appreciate the song service and the attendance and the fellowship of each and every one of you. Ask for your continued prayers on my behalf. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. Begin reading in chapter 1, right at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. We are very, very thankful for the writings of the Apostle Paul. Glad the Lord saw fit to take a persecuting Saul and work on him and make an apostle, make an able writer of the scripture. And we don't praise or worship Paul. We're thankful to the God of heaven, the God of Paul, that he saw fit to bless a Saul and turn his life completely around and make him a praying, preaching Paul, and that the Lord blessed him to write these wonderful words to us. We believe the Bible is God's word, that it's inspired of God and given to us for our instruction. Paul writes here in the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was one that was sent as an apostle, and he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He testified of Jesus. He was the servant of Jesus. He was called by Jesus. He was directed by Jesus. His words had no more value or merit than that which was given to him by Almighty God. Paul said not to be a follower of him, but to follow him only as he followed Christ. And Paul was writing here to these brethren as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says it's by the will of God that he was that apostle. It wasn't his choice. Men feel like that's their choice in this world, but we know that if we choose the Lord, which we ought to do, we're told in the Old Testament to choose this day whom you will serve, and we make a choice in a seemingly some way of who we'll serve. But we know left to ourselves, our choice will always be the wrong choice. We would never serve the Lord. We never call on the Lord. And if you find someone, as you have this morning, come to gather to worship the Lord truly in spirit and in truth, it's because the Lord has worked a work of grace in your heart. It's because the Lord has allowed you to see something that you would have never seen on your own, never known on your own, never been able to grasp on your own. Paul was an apostle not by his choice, but Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Now there is a timely obedience that you and I need to be walking in, that once the Lord has awakened us, we've been made alive. We do, as that Old Testament passage says, choose this day whom you'll serve. Now we're going to live to the flesh, which has been nothing but death for us all of our life? Or are we going to follow, as the Bible teaches us, to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Are we going to walk carnally minded, fleshly minded, naturally minded, or are we going to walk spiritually minded? We do each day as we get up in the morning. We either put on the garments of the flesh, or we put on the whole armor of God. And we're told to do that, put on that whole armor of God, that armor that's given to us. And hopefully, prayerfully today, we've met putting on the armor of God, putting on the ability God has given us, walking in the strength he's given us, walking in the wisdom he's given us, coming this morning to sit together in the presence of the Lord in the house of God that he's given us, to learn from his word how better to live and act and walk as his children. He says, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, young brother Timothy was a minister of the gospel, called a son to the apostle Paul in the sense of son in the ministry. a son in the gospel. He was not a son in that Paul made Timothy a child of God. That was God's choice. He was a child of God by the power of God, as all of God's children are. The Apostle Paul in his preaching never made one child of God. He never made one that was a goat become a sheep. He never gained one that was not already known of the Father, foreknown of God, not only foreknown, but foreloved of God, even before the foundation of the world. Paul was a feeder of the little lambs, and he was one who fed God's little sheep. He didn't make sheep, but he fed them. And Timothy was one that the Apostle Paul had a great influence on. He wrote to him as his son Timothy. And Timothy here is writing along with the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, our brother. Paul speaks of him as his brother. He had a fellowship and a relationship and a kinship. And I think of that this morning, how meaningful that is for me in this world. You know, if the Lord had seen fit to only call one of his children, he would have still been a just and righteous God. But he's not done that. Out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people, the Lord has called a people. And they are our brothers and our sisters. And they're here in this world. We don't make them. God makes them. We can't keep them from being made. Nothing we do adds to that or takes from that. The work of God is a wonderful, mighty, eternal work. And just like the wind blows in all corners of this earth, the power of the new birth, the work of the Spirit of Almighty God is quickening today all over this planet his children into life. The wind bloweth where it listeth. He told Nicodemus, and you can hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. He says, such or so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. That really clearly identifies how one becomes in a manifest way and in a real way a brother or sister to another in this world. We have a birth. We're born brothers and sisters. You know, I don't get to choose who God chooses to be my brother or my sister. I just am obligated when I find one of them to love them. I'm obligated to help them. I am my brother's keeper. I am obligated to help them along the way. I'm obligated to help them as much as I can in the understanding of God's word. I'm obligated to help them as much as I can naturally speaking, just as we do with our children and our natural family. We know that if a man forsakes his own household, the Bible says he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, that we are to care for those of our own household. I also believe that means in our own fellowship. I also believe it means not only in just the fellowship of Happy Creek Church, but the fellowship of our sister churches. I also believe it doesn't only mean those of the old Baptist family that are, I am thankful to have had a part in for many, many years. I thank the Lord that I've had fellowship with sweet little congregations of believers down through the years. They have enriched my life, and it's been such a blessing to have walked along, if I don't have any more years, in the years the Lord has given me, in fellowship with his people. And I wouldn't want to have lost any of that. There's a lot of things I would change, but that's not one of them. A lot of things I would do differently, but that's not one of them. I am thankful for that fellowship. But I also believe there's a family of God that is above and beyond just the household of faith, just those of God's children that are in the militant church, the visible church. I believe God has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. I believe many of them are wrapped up in false religion and false doctrine and false teachings. I believe they have a hunger and a thirst after the things of God. They have a zeal of God. They have a desire to follow the Lord. They have a hunger for spiritual things. So much so, I think they're striving at times in every, I know the Bible teaches, they're seeking to have fellowship with God, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, but rather going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to have fellowship with the Lord on their terms. They're trying to have communion with him. And though he feeds them in the wilderness, you know, God took care of his children in the wilderness. They were still in the wilderness. It wasn't Canaan's land yet, was it? It wasn't a land that had so many beautiful grapes that it took two men to carry. You know, I love grapes. Got to where I love grapes a lot. And I think of those grapes of Canaan land. What a bunch of grapes that would have been. One bunch took two men to haul on a staff. the milk, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that they didn't work for, labor for, that the Lord provided for them, that He was sending His children to. Out of Egyptian bondage He brought them. By His own power and His own might, not a one of them had sense enough to do what happened there, and didn't even have sense enough to follow Him when He opened the way and the door. Even their leader Moses at times faltered and failed. Though he was faithful to look to the Lord, there was times he questioned things, just like all men do. But the Lord opened the way that they came out of Egypt and came with riches that were given to them by those who kept them in bondage for so many years. And all they had to do is say, "Give it to us." And they gave it up and they said, "Get out of here, because y'all are causing us a lot of grief." And really, they hadn't caused any grief. It was the power of God that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Do you know you and I would still be dead in our sins today if it were not for the grace of God who reached down in the dunghills of this earth and lifted us up? If it had been left up to you or to me to call on the name of the Lord and that we might have eternal life, none of us would have opened our mouth in praise to Him, because our mouth, according to Romans 3, is full of cursing and bitterness. Didn't say there was a little cursing and bitterness and we got room for praise. It said it was full of cursing and bitterness. Many of us, most of us, those that lived for some time in an unregenerate state, which all men are born in, we're born unregenerate unless the new birth happens in the womb, which, by the way, I believe can happen. Matter of fact, I know from the scriptures it did happen. There are those who are quickened even. Conception is when life begins. If anyone's confused about that, let's get clear about that from the scripture. Life begins at conception. Natural life begins at conception. That's when one cell multiplies into another cell, and we got a little baby growing in its mother. You can call it what you want, but it's a little baby, and it's growing in its mother, and that's when life begins. And somewhere in that process, as they grow from conception to they get to death, where death comes, there is going to be a calling of Almighty God that is for every one of His elect that He foreknew in covenant before the foundation of the world. He will call them just as the wind blows where it listeth, by His power and through the Spirit of God, He will call them, and they will be made a new creature in Christ. A little babe by John, name of John the Baptist, leap being filled with joy in his mother's womb, filled with the Spirit of God, I believe. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which is evidence of life, spiritual life in the womb that Brother John had. Now, all of his children born again in the mother's womb? No, many of them come forth in that unregenerate state, and they come forth in the womb, from the womb, as all of us were conceived in that, and come forth from the womb speaking lies. That means if it was based on my goodness, if it was based on my righteousness, if it was based on what I've done for the Lord, there is no hope for me. And any doctrine that turns you around and says all you have to do this, change, reform, get better, believe, receive, accept, any of those things, any work that's added to the finished work of Almighty God as a factor in eternal salvation is too much work for you and I to do. And our salvation would never get accomplished if it was left up in us. Listen, there's only thing we had in ourselves, and that was the sentence of death. I hope to get to that verse as we continue to read this passage. That's my thought this morning. In us, we had the sentence of death. If you look to me for your help, you're looking at one who had nothing in himself but the sentence of death. If I look to you as my help, I'm looking to one who has nothing in them, but in and of themselves, nothing in them but the sentence of death in themselves. What does that mean? That means I would be left to myself and you would be left to yourself. Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing," which simply means in and of ourselves we have no ability whatsoever. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. We would not even be alive spiritually if it was left up to us. My hope of heaven is not me, and it's not you. It's not the church. It's not some other preacher. It's not some other group of men. My hope of heaven is what a Savior did for me at Calvary some 2,000 years ago now, when He had come into this world at the direction of His Father, who was with Him, one with Him. God the Father sent His only begotten Son into this world for the love He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world that he loved was the world of his elect family, the world of his choice, the world that he foreknew in covenant, the world of John 17. Not that world that he didn't pray for in John 17, but that world, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. That world, the world that he loved, his people, his elect family, whom he foreknew. A lot of people don't like Romans 8, where it says, for whom he foreknew. I'm not saying they don't like Romans 8. They don't like the clear teachings necessarily of Romans 8. For whom he foreknew. And that means he loved them. Isn't it wonderful to know that God loved Saul even before the foundation of the world? That God loved Timothy even before the foundation of the world? We talked about a little woman with an issue of blood last night, and I believe God loved that little woman with an issue of blood even before the foundation of the world. I believe he loved that ruler, Jairus, that he was going to heal his daughter even before the foundation of the world, that he loved his disciples before the foundation of the world, and that he loved every single one of his elect family before the very foundation of the world. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 at the end, it says there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You can't get more eternally secure than that. You and I love our children. We do anything for them. We have, and even that love is not nearly comparable to the love that God had for his son. We don't have even that love we have for our children and for our spouse and all that we have. But if someone was doing harm to one of those that we love, well, we'd do everything we could if we truly love them to protect them and help them, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Don't want to get between mama and a daughter, mama and a son, or a husband and a wife if there's true love in that family. I'm telling you, Jesus and God the Father had a great love for one another. But Jesus had a bride. God made choice. Jesus made choice of his bride. He made choice of her in covenant before the foundation of the world. He chose her. She wasn't beautiful. She was that little babe cast out into an open field we read about in the book of Ezekiel, who was polluted in her own blood. We, as God looked at us with, through an eye of foreknowledge, he didn't see us sitting here in church. He knew we would be here today, but listen, he didn't see us just sitting here in the church being the best we can, trying to do the best we can. And even then, when I'm here on my very best day, how about you? Is there enough wrong with you right now that you wouldn't want to have to answer to God and say, I'm okay to come into heaven based on who I am because I'm here today? I heard a preacher put it like this. He said, on my very best day, there was enough wrong with me to be cast into hell if I was to be judged on that and that alone. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. They didn't leave me out, didn't leave you out, didn't leave our families out, didn't leave our mamas out or daddies, it didn't leave any of us out. There's nothing good about us, nothing good about our hands, which are swift to shed blood, nothing good about our feet, nothing good about our tongue, nothing good about our entire person, not one redeeming characteristic. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We would be without the Lord, cast away from him eternally, and not one of us would have a right to say, God, you've been treating us unjust or unkind. He said, grace be unto you. He says, he writes here, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. There were some saints that would gather there. How are they saints? I believe we gather with the saints today. I believe I'm gathered with the saints. I believe you're the saints. I believe you're those that God has called. And how are you saints? You're saints in that you've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes a difference. How can we have fellowship with one another? More importantly, how can we have fellowship with the Lord? How is it we can sit in heavenly places with Christ? How can a little woman reach out that's full of sin and having an issue of blood in her uncleanness and touch the hem of his garment and be made whole? How could that happen? It's because there was a God who sent his only begotten son, and that son's name is Jesus, and he died on the cross, and at Calvary he paid a sin debt we could not pay. The blood flowed from the hinder sea to the former sea. It covered every heir of promise. He paid a sin debt that you and I owed. He paid it for me in particular. And in that work and in that action, he opened the door that when I die, I believe by grace to be absent from the body here, to be present with the Lord. So going home isn't near as scary for me as it used to be. I get a little concerned about the trip as far as getting there to death. I've heard brethren, you know, I didn't know too much. I didn't really understand what I used to hear the old brethren talk about. You know, I'm not really afraid of death. I'm just afraid about what's going to mean to get there and all the agony. But, you know, I'm learning a little bit more about that as I get older. The pains of this old world can be difficult. The circumstances can be difficult. We don't know what's facing us. We don't know. You and I don't have a clue what we're going to have to face before we leave this world. And if we didn't have some instruction given from the Word of God, I fear we would live every day afraid to die. Get up in the morning afraid to die. Not live very much. Just be putting in time, just existing. I don't want us to put in time and just exist. I want us to live the life. Now, don't live to die, but live to live. And then when death comes, we can say, farewell, vain world. I'm going home. There's a better place that the Lord has provided. Oh, death, look at it in the face and say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You see, Jesus bore the sting of death. I talked to a little sister yesterday that was kind of sitting there on the bench, and I could just see her filled up with tears somewhat. And I came over to her and I said, sister, are you okay? And she said, I'm feeling mighty low. And I'm telling you, what she goes through to get to church, you and I would be ashamed to miss in our lives, miss a meeting, if you realize what she endures just to get to one meeting. Her body is so racked down that it's work for her to raise her legs, much less climb the steps of a church to get there. But she labors to get there. Sometimes she labors so hard that when she gets there, she almost can't do much more than sleep because she's worked so hard to get there. She is worn out, but she wants to be there. And I was sitting there talking with that little sister, and she said, you know, I just dreamed last night. I died. I died. And I said, and she said, I needed to be here today. I needed to hear the good news. And as we sat there and talked about it, I said, I could say without any reservation. See, I don't know what death is going to be like today. I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through. I don't have a clue what kind of pain she's going and enduring. I cannot even relate with what she has to. I know when I have one little ankle hurt, it affects me all over. I don't know what it would be like to hurt all over. I don't know that. But I can say with confidence from the Word of God that, little sister, when it comes time for you to leave this world, you're going to have fellowship with the Lord in a way you've never had before, and it's going to be okay. That there is no sting in death. You say, well, have you been to death? You've been there? No, but I'll tell you one who has written to us by inspiration we have in the Word of God. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We have one who went that way, who laid in the tomb, was there for 3 days, and he came victorious out of it so that we might have that sting of death removed from us. Oh, yes, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, and we have a time appointed unto us to die and leave this old world, unless the Lord... And you know, there is also a promise of something we ought to be looking for every day. You know, we may bypass that. You say, how? Well, the Lord's returning one day. He's coming again. Oh, brother, Tommy Rabtree used to say, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for the one who's going to come and take me out of here. I'm not looking for the one who's going to bury me and put me in the ground. I'm looking for the one who's going to carry me out of here. Brethren, are you living looking for him? It'll help you. And I'll tell you just for a little minute, I don't know how long it lasted, but for a minute that little sister and I believe had fellowship in the gospel. And some timely salvation occurred. You say, what do you mean? I mean, she was able to embrace what she knew, what she came for a little bit, and smile in the midst of her pain and feel in her heart it's going to be okay. That's what the gospel does. It sets you free. And we need to hear it over and over. The Apostle Paul said it was to be declared. He taught us in his word that we're to share this with one another so that when we're going through afflictions and troubles, Paul's talking about that here. We have a comfort that comes from God. He's the God of all comfort. And when we meet in a meeting like this, we're not here to scare ye my people. You're here to comfort ye my people. And the good news of the gospel will give you encouragement. It'll give you strength. It'll allow you to see that, listen, if I was to be judged on my own merit, there is no hope for me. And I'm scared to death of death if it's left up to me to have to answer to God for all I've done wrong. There's enough that I don't even know about I've done wrong that would bother me. You ever felt like you really got it right one time and you think you got everything good and then something pops up out of it? You say, well, I messed up even in that. If you don't, just hang in there. It'll show up. It'll show up. You get a job done, you think, well, that's just absolutely perfect. Boy, that's right. Next thing you know, put a little more light on it. Inspect it a little closer. And I'll tell you what you'll find in the works of men every time. You'll find we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll find there's none good, no, not one. You'll find we're all in the same need, just the same need that little woman had that had that issue of blood. And there's only one that can supply that need. It's not the physicians of this world. It's not the religious physicians of this world. It's not the heady and high-mindedness of philosophy and humanism and all those things that men think, if I can just reach that intellectual place, I'll be in a utopia and all, if mankind can all get there together. That we are evolving up. I'm telling you, we've been degenerating from the very beginning. First man, Adam, was a far better specimen than any of us have ever been. I'm telling you, that man was brilliant. Took all those animals brought before him, and God gave him the wisdom to name every one of them. I can't even remember their names, much less name them. All that he had made. Monkey? Not hardly. Not hardly. An Adam and an Eve. And yet in Adam, even he messed up. And we died in him. I can't get it fixed. I went for a while trying to fix it. I went like that little woman, trying to find a cure, trying to find an answer, trying to find some peace. I did what men would tell me, and I desired to have peace with God, and I felt like even though I did it, and I did it faithfully as much as I knew how and tried to be sincere about it, I never could rest. I never felt like I'd had it. I felt like, oh, I think I got it for a moment, and it's gone. Even now, there are times that doubt overwhelms me, and I get discouraged. You ever get there? I want you to know when I'm doubting, that doesn't change the salvation of the Lord whatsoever, eternally speaking. I just lose that joy of the Lord, that peace that comes from Him. And what I need is a good dose of the gospel and to walk by faith and believe. Listen, I want you to believe what He said. He said He loved you. I want you to believe He loved you. He said He sent His only begotten Son for you. I want you to believe that He sent Him for you. He said that He died and He rose again. I want you to believe that He died and He rose again. Not just for Paul and Timothy and the little woman with the issue of blood, but for me and for you. I believe we're going to be in heaven. That's why I call you brother and sister. Because I believe we're going to be in heaven one day forever, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we better treat one another pretty good here. It won't affect our home in heaven. But listen, you meet a little brother or sister here in this world, you and I are our brother's keeper because they are the family that God made choice of. The God who's done everything for us. Listen, He's done everything for us. I don't know where you are today, but I know you're a whole lot better off than you ought to be. He said, whoa, that's hard, preacher. And you say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to me. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to all of us. God has given us life. Listen, He's given us life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Listen, you need comfort today. I want to tell you about the God of all comfort. He can comfort your heart when you lose a loved one and your heart is broken beyond anything you can imagine. He can comfort your heart in the midst of trouble and heartache and despair. When your home is about to collapse and break down, you can turn to the Lord and He'll comfort your heart. He'll give you the answer. He is the answer. When you feel the weight of sin so great that you feel like a sinner like you has no hope of heaven and no chance of being with the Lord, He can comfort your heart and you can feel the loving arms of Jesus wrap you up and hold you and say, "Yes, you belong to me, you're mine," and cause you to praise God and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste. Listen, I don't know what heaven's going to be, but I think I've had a little glimpse of it down here. I've seen some beautiful sights, naturally speaking. I got some desire to see a few more. I want to travel a little if the Lord will bless me at some point. I'd like to see the Grand Canyon. I'd like to hear and see some of those things out west. I don't know that I'll get there, but I've been blessed to live in a time you can kind of see it on a computer. But you know, I've learned those kinds of things don't hold a glimpse to the reality of looking at what God's done. I'm living in some of the most beautiful country in the world. Most of the time complaining as I travel through it that it's something in my way that, you know, I want to get here and there rather than appreciate what God does all around me. He said, "The world is mine and the fullness thereof." You want to see the Lord? Look at His creation. There's the power of God on every hand. You see it all the time. And what a beautiful thing that is. But I'll tell you, I've never seen any beauty like a little gathering of brethren to worship God. I've seen natural beauty, yes. There has never been the place like the house of the Lord. When I'm singing those songs of Zion, and sometimes it sounds real good, and sometimes it, to the word natural ear, may not sound so good. I'm not worried about that when the hearts are tuned and the incense is going up to Almighty God in the form of praise, and it's a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. When it's that way, I am telling you as a little child of God, I'm in a little heaven here below. I forget my problems, I forget my cares, I forget my troubles. My ankle that hurts feels better. Everything doesn't go away, but I'll tell you what, it feels mighty good. So much so, I hate to take the party hand. I hate to break up and leave those meetings. I kind of feel like sometimes after a church meeting, do I have to leave the brethren? Sometimes we get over at Cracker Barrel and it takes us an hour to eat, which is usually less than that. We talk while we're doing it, but then another hour to break up. I reckon people wonder, hey, they hugged each other four times on the way out of there. Why do you suppose that's the case? Is that important? Is that needed? If it's a show, let me say what that is. It's a show. If it's a show. I don't believe it's a show. I believe you are my brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given me in this world to travel with. And I believe that is so, listen, of the beauty that I've seen in His world that I often pass by. Sometimes even a greater beauty we miss because we don't see the church in the high and exalted place that the Lord's put it. We don't understand what a privilege it is to sit. As much as Moses had a burning bush and it spoke to him as the voice of God came from that bush, when you and I meet in the house of God and a little old preacher is blessed to be lifted up and preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit, it's just as much the presence of God. When you're able to sit together in heavenly places and you hug one another's necks, Jesus said, "As much as you've done it to the least of my brethren," I've said this many times, I know I have, but I'm saying it again today because it's needed. "As much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it also unto me." If I could reach out and hug my Savior today, I'd really hug Him as much as I could. Though I'm not allowed to do that one day, I believe I will. That'll be the beauty of heaven. But I can reach out and hug my brothers and my sisters. And He says to do it as unto the Lord. And I want to remember that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, there wouldn't be any worth in them. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, there would be no worth in me. That we would not have... Listen, if you can sit down in your home and pray to God and He hears you in your home, it's not because y'all got it right. It's because He died on the cross to give you that access. And God forbid we neglect that salvation and not pray and look to Him and call upon Him. God forbid every day I live, I wouldn't live to Him and give honor and praise and glory to Him. That I wouldn't, as much as I can, clean up this old mess that I am. And I can do that by my own power, by my own might. No more than I could save myself eternally can I do that in time unless God blesses me. Listen, he tells us that here. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. You need mercy? Well, here's the Father of mercy. I need mercy. By the way, you need mercy too. I pray the Lord has opened your mind and your heart to know that you need mercy. If you do, there's mercy for you. If you can see you need it, there's mercy for you. He said, are you sure it's for me? Listen, if you know you need it, if you have that understanding, the man of this world doesn't know he needs it. He's so full of pride, he thinks other people need it, but he doesn't need any mercy. And you and I have enough flesh in us, even if you're born of the Spirit, you have enough flesh in us to know about that old spirit, don't you? Listen, you don't, you know, it's that attitude like, listen, he needs to pray for himself. He don't need to be praying for me. I can handle it pretty good in this world. I can take it on pretty good. I'll tell you what, that'll do for you. It'll cause you to walk in death as a little child of God in this world. And timely destruction and no timely deliverance, no timely rest or peace. It'll be like a prodigal son who said, look, just give me what belongs to me and let me get out of here. And he took his father's living, which really was given to him by grace, and he ruined it, spilled it, and spoiled it in this world with riotous living till he got to the place he came to such poverty. He would have fed himself with the very husk he was feeding to swine. And what a Jewish little boy was doing feeding pigs, I have no idea. I do too. That's where you and I are in this world. We just don't, you just don't fit in. When God's made you different, you don't fit in. Once he's made you different, you may have been a little girl, a little boy. You didn't fit in then because there was a difference in you. You may have tried to go the other way. You've been there, gone the other way, tried it this way. I'm going to try it that way. Oh, I don't think this is good enough. I don't think it's going to make it. I'll go over here while I'll go over there. And we forget the Lord who paid for us with his own shed blood. We all can do that in time. Sometimes just a short while. Sometimes we can spend years in that neglect. But it doesn't bring joy and peace and rest to us. As a matter of fact, it brings poverty and hunger. And do we lose our eternal home? No, you cannot lose that which you did not gain for yourself. That eternal home was bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus. And every little child of grace that he loved in covenant can never be separated from his love. He will love them. He will work in their lives. He will love them enough that they will not be happy in this world, kicking and refusing and disobeying. Listen, your children sometimes don't listen to you and behave. You try to make it uncomfortable for them when they don't. And not in an unloving way. We may impatiently do it in an unloving way, but we want to do it in love. God chastens every little lamb, every little sheep. He chastens them. Aren't you glad he chastens you? Aren't you glad he doesn't let you be that old hard-headed, hard-hearted thing that we would be by nature? Listen, he not only delivered us eternally from death, he in time delivers us. He says that. He said he comforted us in all our tribulation. You're in trouble, you got a God who's comforting you. He's with you. Wherever you are this morning, whatever you got to face, he's with you. You're his child, he's going to be with you. He comforts in all our tribulation. He didn't say you would not have tribulation. He, matter of fact, told us in this world we'll have tribulation. We'll have trouble. You're not going to get by on it. Some people are teaching a doctrine today, if you follow the Lord, you can just bypass all that tribulation. Don't find that in the Bible. What I find in the Bible is that in the tribulation that this world is, you have deliverance and comfort in the Lord. So much so that the Apostle Paul gloried in his tribulation. He was thankful in a sense. Now, I don't believe he said, oh, I'm glad all this trouble's coming. I believe he understood that trouble was going to be there, and he was thankful in that trouble that he had a God who was ever present with him. He walks with me, and when I get in trouble, he's there. If I look to him, he will give me the answer. He will make a way. He will open the door. He will shut doors that need to be shut. Even the doors I want open, he'll sometimes shut them. Have you ever had him shut a door and you thought, oh, I wanted that so bad, and you find out later, glad I didn't get that. Glad I didn't get that. He comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Hear me. the comfort the Lord gives you is there's a reason for that, so that when you come across another little child of grace going through the same difficulties and the same troubles, have you ever had the experience of being in a trouble and then have a little sister or brother who's been there? Listen, it's one thing when you haven't been there, but one who's been, Brother Stan has an ability today to comfort some that have been at that point that I've not been, and some of us have never been, but he's been there to the point that he's been given by God the comfort that's come to him, though the tribulation has been difficult, has been in a way a great blessing, so that when others of God's children get in those situations, he's able to comfort them with the same comfort he was comforted with. If you've experienced no trouble in your life, you won't understand anybody who's got any. But if you've been in it, the Apostle Paul had a burden for the people of Israel because they were in blindness. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Don't believe for one minute that one of them was eternally in trouble that the Apostle Paul was praying for there. The reason I don't is because in Romans 8 he lays out very clearly the eternal salvation of everyone, his children, is in the choice of God, in God's calling, in God's foreknowledge, God's calling, God's predestination, God's justification, and God's glorification. And that everyone that's in the foreknowledge is in the glorification and in the justification. What does that mean? That means everyone he loved he's going to have. He's not going to miss one of his children eternally. There's not one going to be added to that number or no one taken from that number, despite whatever men do. The Apostle Paul desired that those who had a zeal of God, who had a hunger to serve God and a desire to serve God, would do so according to righteousness, that they were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, but rather going about to establish their own righteousness. They were trying to get good enough so God would accept them. Trying to be good enough so that God would accept them. Trying to keep the law good enough, or circumcision, or whatever good enough. And whatever you add to grace, grace ceases to be grace when you add works to it. Works is works and grace is grace. The Apostle Paul desired that they might come to see and understand that salvation is completely by the grace of Almighty God. No man can take himself to heaven. No man can get himself out of hell. Say, not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven for me? Listen, there's one who can ascend to heaven. He did, didn't he? The one who ascended is the same one who descended. The one who went up is the same one who came down. The one who is the door of heaven, is the door of fellowship here, is the same one who came down, who lived in heaven and came down to this earth, took upon himself a body of flesh, and died in our room instead, and opened up our access unto the Father. Not only access that's going to be ours eternally, but every day you and I can find that comfort that comes from Him. Do you feel His presence every day? And sometimes you can say, "Brother Gary, I feel it today," but then there's sometimes it's kind of dark. Brethren, can I say to you, we all have those times. When we have those times, we are then especially to call out on the Lord. And when you call on Him, what does the Bible say? When we call on Him, He will answer. He will answer. That's why we're here to tell one another, you keep calling on Him. Feel like sometimes I'm slipping back. I got out, but I'm delivered, but I'm slipping back. Jesus told that little woman at the well, the woman that was at the issue of blood, He told her, "Daughter, go in peace. Be of good comfort. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." She is already whole of her plague, but He would have her go on and continue to be whole of that plague. Listen, don't fall back. Don't go back into that. Remember you're forgiven. Walk in that forgiveness. Remember that He has delivered you. Walk in that deliverance. Remember He's your light. You're not in the dark. Remember He's your salvation. You're not alone. Remember He's your strength. Though you are weak, He's your strength. And His strength is shown in your weakness. You say, "But I'm so weak." Good. The weaker you are, the more powerful He becomes to you in your life. As long as you think you got a little strength, you know what you and I'll do with it. We'll try to hang in there with it. Until we're wore completely out. And realize, look, our boat's going to sink unless somebody comes to us. And then He comes walking in the storm. on the water and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Time's gone. I didn't get to where I wanted to. "Who comforted us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Why do we have sometimes persecutions, tribulations, and troubles? You never know how God's preparing you for something later on. Maybe for one of your little ones about to go through something hard. You know, a parent can relate to a child if they've never been in some of those situations. And here's the key. You can if you go to God's Word, because in this book you have every answer you need. That's why we need to build our homes upon the teachings of God's Word. It's why we need to be able to go. Listen, I have never been where that little sister was yesterday, but from His Word there were words of comfort that I can count on. Listen, when I talked about what I've experienced, I don't know anything about her pain or her sufferings or any of her heartache. But I'm telling you, the one who wrote this book, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows pain better than any of us will ever know pain. And He's able to tell us and comfort us in all of that. He says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual to the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles, which came to us in Asia." Verse 8. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Sometimes we get the idea that the Apostle Paul just always had it together. Paul said here he got so down, insomuch that he despaired even of life. But then verse 9, and I'm going to close with these two verses, 9 and 10. He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That's what we have in ourselves today. You look to yourself, what you got? Trouble. I got death. I can't fix you. I can't help you. He says, "We had the sentence of death, but and the reason for that is that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Can I tell you today, you and I are not to trust in us, who can't do anything. All we can do and all we have in us is the sentence of death. But when you trust in God, we have one who even overcame death. God which raises the dead. Verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death." If you're alive today spiritually, it's because the Lord delivered you. But get this. "And doth deliver." That means right now, not only did He deliver me, I've been alive spiritually, but today He's delivering me. That sounds like time, doesn't it? Right now? Doesn't that sound like He's doing it right now? He's got that promise done in our heart eternally. But today, He yet delivers. He delivers. He delivers me as I have trouble and heartaches and problems in this world. He is my deliverer. He is my Savior. He is my deliverer for today. "In whom we trust," get this, "that He will yet deliver us." That means when tomorrow comes, He delivered me in the past. He gave me life. And He's given me everything I need right now. And tomorrow, whatever comes, He doth yet deliver us. If there's been any benefit, give the Lord the praise this morning. I know one thing. I love Him. And I am so thankful that He saw fit to have anything to do with me. And if it hadn't been for His grace and His mercy in my life, I've been a mess anyway, but I would have been, oh my. It's only by and through His grace, brethren. And I don't want to trust in any other thing or person. Listen, I don't want to just say I'm alive and I'm going to be with Him in heaven. I want to believe Him today that He will be with me today. And as I'm facing tomorrow and whatever comes between here and that time when we leave this world to be with the Lord, I want to know He will yet deliver us. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you can count on Him and depend upon Him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't lean upon anything else. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
I love you, my brother. God bless you.